Again, Larry, appreciate that. Well, we enjoyed a beautiful day yesterday, didn't we? Today, maybe not so much later on, but we'll trust that we don't get what they've had across the Midwest lately and the Southwest. But we want to pray for those folks too. Trust that all is well. Speaking of prayer, we want to go back and deal with that subject this morning. Take you to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. There was a traveler who had visited China. On one particular day, he went to a heathen temple as more of a tourist site than anything else, but it happened to be on a great feast day. Many people were there to worship this hideous idol that was enshrined in a case. The visitor noticed that most of the devotees who came had pieces of paper with them upon which they had written prayers. And then they would fold that paper up and wrap it into a mud ball and fling it at the idol. Of course, being inquisitive, the visitor inquired as to what they were doing. He was told that if the mud ball stuck to the idol, it was a sign that the prayer would be answered. If it fell off, then it was an indication that the prayer was rejected by the god. I'm glad we don't have to do that, fling mud balls anywhere. It would be messy to begin with, but we might smile at the unusual practices and the strange habits of those who worship false gods, but I guess if there's a lesson for us at all, it's the lesson that we ought to be at least as vigilant and serious about our devotion to Jehovah, our God, the one and only God, as the heathen are to their false gods. And so last week we looked at chapter 18 of this book of Luke, at a parable Jesus told, teaching us that we are to pray always and not lose heart, particularly in the context of what we see taking place in our culture today and how things are degenerating and the threats that are imposed upon us as believers. Today I want to take you back to Luke's gospel, this time to chapter 11, and deal with a lesson on how to pray. Now, most of you are saying, well, I already know how to pray. I do it all the time. That's good. But there are many Christians who struggle with the how-to matter of prayer. And really, that's nothing to be embarrassed about. It's nothing to be ashamed of. If you struggle with that, you don't know how to pray. The disciples of Jesus had the same problem, which is why they asked Jesus in the first verse here of chapter 11 to teach us to pray. So if you'd allow me to read these few verses in Luke 11 at verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, you know, of course, there's a more expanded version of this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, which immediately came to my mind anyway while I'm reading something else. But same prayer and the same parts to it, only Matthew expands it just a little bit. But please understand that this is not intended as a prayer to be recited verbatim by us. Doing so kind of puts it into that category of vain repetition that Jesus warned about. What this actually is just a template, a pattern for us, a model for us to follow to help us in our own prayers, to help us formulate them. And so with this template, then we can develop our own conversations with God. We can choose our own words. We can expand on any part of this prayer as we would desire to. But again, it's just a model for us to follow. In the Bible, people participated in prayer in two ways. There's personal prayer and corporate prayer. Corporate being prayer as a congregation, as a group of people. personal prayer being what we do when we're alone and when we're private or wherever else we are when we're talking to God. I'm going to deal with personal prayer this morning, and then I'll deal with corporate prayer when I preach again on July, or the first Sunday of July. The reason for the interruption, as I mentioned last week, is next Sunday we have a Gideon scheduled. It's Gideon Sunday, so we'll be receiving a free will offering for the Gideons, as we normally do. Then I'll be gone the next Sunday, and then the last Sunday of June, the ROTS, our missionaries to Costa Rica, will be with us. And it's always exciting to hear what they have to share, all that God does through the ministry of Tactica there in Costa Rica. So you want to be here for that, especially. But today, let's talk about personal prayer. Most prayers in the Bible are personal in nature. For example, you have Abraham as he intercedes before the Lord for the city of Sodom. God didn't answer that prayer the way Abraham prayed, but just the same, God's will was done. And you have Moses, different times, going before the Lord privately and praying about these ongoing problems he was having as he's leading the people of Israel through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Then there's Daniel, who prayed three times a day. And there's David's numerous prayers in the Psalms, and not just David's, but others. In fact, most of the Psalms are prayers. Some are called hymns. They were put to music, but still they're prayers, they're expressions to God. And if you ever need help with your prayers, read the Psalms. They will help you formulate your words. And you have Jesus spending private times in prayer, away from his disciples, away from the crowds, as he's alone with his Father. And most of the books and sermons and studies on the subject of prayer all deal with personal prayer. But on top of that, we have testimonies of, I guess what I could call great church saints, long ago to us, but there, I'm sure, are some around yet today who practice what some of these guys did. For example, Samuel Rutherford, a Scottish preacher and theologian, said he rose every morning at 3 a.m. to begin his day in prayer. I don't see most of us doing that. I'm guessing he went to bed by 7 the night before every day, or he went back to bed at 7 a.m. after his prayer time, but he got up every morning. He was that serious about it. John Welch, another Scottish preacher and theologian in the 1700s, did one better than him. John Welch said that he said that his day was ill spent if he did not spend 8 to 10 hours in secret prayer. Seriously? Come on, 8 to 10 hours in prayer? I'd say his day was pretty well spent, wouldn't you? But that's what he did. In fact, this is exactly true. If you want to go online and in your search engine, just type in John Welch preacher. It'll bring up him. There's his biography. There's a book that he wrote on prayer and where he begins in the introduction to state this very thing. Don't do it now. All of you who have smartphones and iPads, do not do that now. Wait till you get home, all right? Boy, years ago, we didn't have to worry about that, you know? The guy obviously didn't have a job, right? Well, I guess he did, but 8 to 10 hours seems a little bit unrealistic. Now, there's Bishop Andrews, who was a great missionary to India, spent 5 hours a day in prayer. He must not have been as spiritual as John Welch, but 5 hours a day. Martin Luther, however, said, "If I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory for the day." Okay, 2 hours, we're getting it down to where it's a little more manageable now, right? But still a big chunk of time for most of us. I guess I identify personally more with the disciples of Jesus. When they were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus goes off a little distance to pray and he comes back and they're asleep. You know, and then he rebukes them. "Couldn't you stay awake with me just 1 hour and pray?" Well, that's me, I guess. Now, am I suggesting that by giving these examples that we should emulate these guys and carve out hours at a time each day to devote strictly to prayer? No, I'm not saying that. It really isn't realistic as far as their examples are concerned. They were in different circumstances than we are. Now, if you are in a position where you can spend 1 or 2 hours a day in prayer, that is wonderful. That's great. And I know there are people that do. But I'm only sharing the examples with you just to show you how serious these men were about the necessity of prayer. Because prayer indeed is vital, and it's required of us. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, after Paul described the various pieces of spiritual armor that we are to put on every day, he caps it off with the call to pray. In Ephesians 6:18, to that end, keep alert with prayer, or praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So that's the ultimate covering that we have after we put on the spiritual armor. Now, what I want to do in the balance of this time that we have here is to give you a helpful tool. Now, back to our text in Luke chapter 11. If you were to outline this, and I chose this particular version of the prayer because it's short and is easier for us to pick out these elements. But by including the more comprehensive version that you have in Matthew 6, there are 5 basic elements to this template that Jesus gave us. The first, in verse 2, is expression of worship or exaltation or praise to God. Hallowed be your name. Now again, we don't have to use these exact words. And when we express our praise to God as we begin our prayers, there are all kinds of things we can say. Read your Bible and learn about the character of God. Read the Psalms if you want. They'll give you some help in starting out your prayers in an expression of worship. He is omnipotent. He is awesome. He is majestic. He is our Creator, our Helper. He is the one who is sovereign over all things. He is all-knowing. He is everywhere present. All kinds of things that we could say about God. His faithfulness, His mercy, His love. Just worship Him. And then from there, move to the next element, which is desire for God's kingdom and will. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So we're shedding our own ideas and agenda. We're praying for His will in whatever it is that we have in front of us and whatever it is taking place in the world around us. We want His sovereign kingdom and His sovereign will to be done. And then from there, we move to the third element, which is trust in God for daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, obviously, we need more than a loaf of bread. We have all kinds of needs. And those needs are in the category of not just physical, but there are spiritual needs, there are emotional needs that we have. We can identify those needs before God and ask Him for His provision and trust Him for His provision. And allow Him to provide in whatever way He chooses. We can ask and we can be specific, but we don't dictate to God how to work and how to provide. He does that in His way, in His time. Now, the fourth element is confession of sins. Forgive us our sins. Be specific. You know the sins in your heart. I know the sins in my heart. The sins of word, action, and thought. Confess those before God. But you notice He adds, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. In the verse we read before communion, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So if we're not willing to forgive others their trespasses or offenses against us, how can we go to God and seek His forgiveness of our own? So it's important that Jesus added that. And then the fifth and final element is request for God's guidance and protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're seeking His leading throughout the day to lead us in the paths of righteousness and away from what we should avoid. Now, what I have done then is I've taken this template and I've taken these 5 elements and put them in the form of an acrostic as a way of helping me remember them and helping me stay focused throughout my personal prayer time. The acrostic is the word watch, as in watch and pray, or pray and watch and see what God does. So here's how it works, what each of these letters stands for. So again, watch helps me remember and how to keep them in order as I pray. W is for worship, praising God for who He is, what He does, what He has done, what He will do, however you want to frame that. Then the letter A, that's acceptance. Acceptance of God's will, His kingdom. I'm reminding myself that He is sovereign, and that His kingdom is not just a kingdom in the future we're looking for, but His kingdom right now. In the midst of this horrible, rotten culture we live in, and all the evil and all the temptation, we desire that His kingdom be expressed to the fullest and His will be accomplished in my life and in our church and in our nation, in the world. And then letter T, that's trust. Trust Him for daily provision. And again, we can specifically ask Him for needs that we have and trust that He will provide in His own way and time. C, you probably know by now, would be confession. Confession of our sins and for help in forgiving others who have offended or sinned against us. And then the final one, letter H, that's help. That's the way I've chosen to call it. It took me a while to come up with an acrostic with these words, and I wrestled around with them a little bit, but this worked out best for me. So I'm asking God to help me, to lead me. Lead me in the way that is right. Lead me away from temptation. Lead me away from evil. Lead me away from Satan. And help me to have the commitment to follow You as I should. So that's a pattern that I try to follow because it follows this template the Lord gave. And there's the freedom to word it however you want or however, if I want to spend more time on one particular part of this, I can. Now, in addition to that, I have added some hand and arm movements to this. Now, this is where it's going to get a little weird for you, so just bear with me here. Now, I'll confess, this is not original with me. I got the idea for this from Dr. Adrian Rogers. He had a different acrostic that only had four letters. Easier to remember, I guess. But similar in the hand motions. What he would do, as he said, when I heard him speak one time and describe this, he did this every morning. This was the way he prayed before he even got out of bed. He'd sit up and his feet would hit the ground, but before he got up, he would go through this prayer. Now, I don't want to give you the acrostic that he used because it'll confuse you, but it was a way that he began the day. So here's how mine goes. Well, let me just tell you, too. If you choose to do this, you're going to want to do this in private, okay? Because if anybody sees you doing this, they're going to think you're gone a little weird now, or you're doing some very slow aerobic exercise, and you know they're going to be very confused, or they're going to think you flipped out and gone Pentecostal. Not that that's bad, but excuse me. But here's how it goes. Number one, for worship, I begin just my hands up. I know you're all thinking he's gone charismatic on us, hasn't he? No, I haven't. I was raised Baptist, so the highest our hands got was about like this, you know. And make sure nobody was even looking, you know. Then they were back in the pockets. But no, start out worship. Now, it took me a little while to get used to doing this. The first time I did it, I felt very awkward and comfortable. In fact, the first time I did it, it was back here in the baptistry area where nobody could find me. Very uncomfortable, but by about the third time, I was feeling very comfortable. In fact, I'm at the point now where if I don't do this, I pray this pattern, but I don't do the hand motions, I feel like something's missing. But worship of God, and I just express whatever words I have that I want in praise to Him. Now, from there, I move to A, which is acceptance. Hands straight out, palms facing down. Now, why do I have my palms facing down like that? Because I'm praying for His will. When I want His will to be done, I'm letting go of my agenda and my will. You can't hold anything in your hands if your hands are out like that, can you? You can't grip anything. So now I'm shaking here, not because I'm nervous. I have an issue with my left arm, and that trembles all the time. So no, I don't feel uncomfortable when you see me doing that. Some days it's worse than others, but that's my prayer. As I accept, God, your will today, I'm letting you have my agenda. I'm letting go, and I'm giving this day to you. Whatever you do, any surprises, good or bad, I'm going to yield to you. And then from there, I move to trust, just palms up. Give this day whatever need I have. I can be specific. My hands are open to receive from God whatever he gives. If he chooses to give a little, that's fine. If he chooses to give a lot, that's great. But if he chooses to give nothing, that's okay. But here are the needs that I have, Lord. And I want to receive from you whatever you give. Now from there, we move to see confession. Arms out. Arms straight out, indicating, God, my heart's an open book. I'm not trying to hide anything from you. I'm wide open. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And see if there be any wicked way in me. So my heart is open to you. I confess my sins to you. Also, this is an illustration of Christ on the cross, isn't it? Because he's the one who bore my sins in his own body. And his blood was shed to keep on cleansing me from all unrighteousness. So as I confess my sins to him, I know that it's through Christ alone I have been forgiven. And I don't want to sin again, because I know I'm sinning against the Savior who died for me. And the last movement is one arm outstretched, asking God to lead me. Lead me throughout this day. Lead me in the path that is right. Lead me away from temptation, away from evil. And help me to hold on to your hand as I move throughout the day and to do what is right so that I can end this day in thankfulness. So that's how it works. Worship, acceptance, trust, confession, help. Now, you don't have to do that. I'm just sharing that with you so that you know this is one way to help stay focused. And inside doing this, you can also be interceding for others. You can ask for people that are on your prayer list these same things. Lord, help them, provide for them what they need. Help them to understand your will and have your will with them. Help them when they're struggling with sin. Or help them forgive others. Lead them today, whatever it is. So you can incorporate the intercessions for others inside this. Now, as I said, you don't have to use these hand and arm movements. And most of the time, or sometimes I should say, we're not going to be in a place where we can do them. I would have had you try to do them today, but it's a little difficult in a crowd like this, and especially when you get to the confession part. Then you're going to, you know, somebody's going to have to forgive you for giving them a bloody nose. And we don't want that. But the reason I started this is because I learned that there's just something about engaging our body that helps us focus and enter into a deeper involvement with prayer. You know, it's like when we were kids. You know, the Sunday school choruses that we would sing had those hand movements. You know, deep and wide, or the rains came down and the floods came up. YMCA. No, that was a hockey game. Sorry, I get confused. Now, last question then, what is the right posture for prayer then? I mean, people wonder, should we kneel? Should we sit? Should we stand? What's the appropriate posture here? Well, let me just suggest to you that posture is not critical. It really isn't. If you feel that you want to kneel and you're in a position to do that, hey, that's great. That's wonderful. I do that when I can. Sometimes in the past, and we'll as a board, we've done that. We've knelt in prayer. Some, it's a little harder for us to get back up now than it was. But, you know, it's good to do. But, you know, it really doesn't matter if you kneel, sit, stand, lie face down on the floor, or flat on your back looking up, or hang by your ankles. The important thing is that we pray. Just do what feels right for you at the moment, or what you are in a habit of doing. That's okay. But again, the important thing is that we pray. Pray continually. Pray daily. Pray throughout the day. Be in communion with God. Andrew Murray was a preacher and a theologian in the early 20th century. He wrote a book called The Prayer Life. It's a little paperback. I have a copy of that in my library. In that book, he cites something that he found in another publication called The Christian. This is how it goes. Two persons quarrel over a certain point. We call them Christian and Apollyon. Apollyon notices that Christian has a certain weapon which would give him sure victory. They meet in deadly strife, and Apollyon resolves to take away the weapon from his opponent and destroy it. For the moment, the main cause of the strife has become subordinate. The great point now is who shall get possession of the weapon on which everything depends. It is of vital importance to get a hold of that. So it is in the conflict between Satan and the believer. God's child can conquer everything by prayer. Is it any wonder that Satan does his utmost to snatch that weapon from the Christian or to hinder him in the use of it? How does Satan hinder prayer? By temptation to postpone it or curtail it? By bringing in all sorts of distractions? Through unbelief and hopelessness? Happy is the prayer hero who through it all takes care to hold fast and use his weapon. Like our Lord in Gethsemane, the more violently the enemy attacked, the more earnestly he prayed, and ceased not till he had obtained the victory. Let us use the weapon of prayer and become victorious ourselves against our spiritual opponent, and just watch and see what God does. Father, we are thankful.